Hallelujah. Father, we just pray as we hear the rain outside, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Texas, in Corpus, and those other places that were hit so hard, surrounding areas. Not just our brothers and sisters, but for the lost as well, that you'll help them to begin to recuperate, rebuild, and the standard would come up. Father, we thank you for your grace over them. We pray for restoration in the days ahead. We pray that in this that there will not be a vacuum, but rather that, Lord, that you'll fill that vacuum with peace and strength and a rebuilding process. Thank you, Lord. We just speak over our own weather pattern. I believe we've had enough rain. Lord, let there be a weather pattern even in hurricane season to change and dry this out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We are right back on Kings and Priests. Hallelujah. So, praise the Lord. All good things. And we just enjoying this with you guys and with everybody else out there and all the family that is that's part of this Family Prayer Center and all of the churches that we know that's on this message. Hallelujah. We just love all of you guys and everybody in here so much. You say, Pastor, you say you love us a lot. I tell you, when I'm in his presence, he loves on me, and that just makes me love everybody. I can't help it. Hallelujah. If you're around grumpy Christians and they don't like other Christians, they might be going through a hard time, okay? But if they keep staying in the presence of God, they're going to love somebody. That's just going to be a bad little season. That's not their life. You can't stay in the presence of agape and not love people. Red, yellow, black, and white. Straight, gay, and out of sight. You know what I mean? You love everybody. I mean, love them.
Well, I love them, but I just can't. I don't want them touching me. I can't be around.
Are you intimidated about your manhood? I know I'm one. I'll let them hug up on me.
Well, I can't
stand them. You might be advertising a little insecurity there, bro. Hallelujah. Oh. Get that Holy Ghost jerk there, boy. Homer's got all these millennials all tuned up, you know. Hallelujah. Okay. Last week, well, let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we just bless you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. You are who we are. You have made us what we are. We give you all the glory and praise. We thank you for everyone that is here. We love them, we bless them, and everyone that's listening in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We are on Kings and Priests, and this morning's message is administering kings. Hallelujah. So we'll define that for you a little bit as we go along here. We're not trying to stay on a subject title just for purpose of just having something to do. God is getting something across to us of the validity of who we are. And the execution of that in the future is going to be so strong that we're going to say that was more than lab, it became field tested. Hallelujah. So I'm going to review a little bit of last week. And last week I said our message was going to be King sitting in his throne. We had to change that. By the time I got home, I told Candy and Harry, I text Harry, I said the title is not going to be that. It's going to be road tested. Because road tested really was the That was the crux. That's really, I think, what we came down to. And we'll spend 5-10 minutes here going through last week, again, just to get your spiritual juices going, get you acclimated to where we're going in, really, because it leads into today's message. And so we started out with the church at Laodicea in Acts chapter 3. You don't have to turn to any of these chapters or verses. We're just going to mention them as we go into today's lesson. I'm kind of building a bridge here for us to walk across into today's lesson. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh," this is Jesus speaking, "to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say." So we use that, and Jesus is saying to us, in essence, and I really take that as a command. I hope you do too. I overcame, now you overcome. And so last week we built a whole thing of real, how did he overcome and what strength did he overcome and how does he have really, let's say it in respect, I'll say it, why would he have the audacity to say, I overcame, now you overcome? In other words, it's not too much for me to ask as your Savior to overcome. Well, Lord, you're sitting there. There's glory where you're at. There's angels where you're at. At your left hand, so it'd be God's right hand, so it's right beside you is the creator of the universe. What can go wrong? It's hard for you not to say overcome. Yeah, but he said overcome as I overcame. In other words, I didn't do that here. He didn't do it in a perfect environment. He did it. He didn't do it here being up there. He did it down here. That's the prerequisite. That's the foundation by which he can say, I overcame. Now you guys, you overcome. Hallelujah. Thrones here, this was an interesting aspect, and I didn't do it to go sci-fi on you guys or try to say, oh, wow, that's an interesting aspect. But thrones is such a misconception. This place of authority, this is a place of authority usually only seen as a physical seated throne. Remember what he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And I said that last week, and I don't know how you picture this. Your mind probably doesn't work like mine. And you probably say, thank God, hallelujah, though I have the mind of Christ, hallelujah, amen. He's not saying, I'm going to scoot over. He's not saying, I've got this one little box throne here. It's made of, you know, really nice stuff, maybe pearl, ivory. They didn't kill an elephant. They made the ivory here. Okay, so I'm sitting on this beautiful throne. I'll scoot over. You sit down here with me because I've somehow, I don't know how we can picture this, I'm sitting with my father, my daddy, over in his. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this, which is an interesting. It's so interesting. And as I said, I'm not trying to go sci-fi on you. I'm just telling you, this is what in the spirit we see. The throne of God is usually a vertical position. In other words, we're looking up to the one who sits on the throne. We receive all things. We bring all things before his throne. But here he's saying, no. I'm seated with my Father, and I'm telling you on the same plane that we're sitting, you come sit down with me. So we're all sitting together. So it's like this, that vertical aspect flattens out and it goes horizontal. And the reason why it's important to understand that is that we are co, in that sense, we're not deity, but we're co-reigners. We all reign together. So God and his omnipotence, he's the only one that could do it. We couldn't say to him, you do this. But he says to us, I've done this, so you come do this with me. I've flattened my throne out. Now, that's not always the aspect. Most of the time we're going to him as, I mean, our whole life is going to him as Father. And he's seated there above us. Yes, physically, but more we understand him in that spiritual aspect. He's above us, but here he flattens everything out and says, Jesus is right here, and you're right here, and we're, in this sense of the word, I'm not above you in this, I'm co-laboring with you. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're walking in the power of everything that he is as a co-laborer. So when we administrate as kings, we're not having to go get his permission. We're living in his permission or living in his administration. That's a powerful aspect. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So that's an important one to get and stick with. And you've got scriptural background on it right there. We just read it. In essence, Jesus was commanding us to overcome as he overcame. Jesus, these are statements, but they're truth. Jesus overcame in his entire life, human existence on this earth. From the cradle to the ascension, he never, ever suffered failure. He never suffered failure. He never suffered failure in the result of sickness. Now, do I believe if he was tempted in all points like as we, and the Bible says that, yet without sin, and there's other satellite verses to talk about how that in his humanity, he faced the same things. I believe that has to render us to a place to believe that as he was growing up, he had to face, and even after his ministry, that he had to face, we know the moral things. You know, we don't have to get too far out there. But we know the moral things he had to face, you know, with women and those kinds of things, and he had to keep his mind pure. But I'm talking about sickness must have had to try to come on him at times. He had to, out of the resistance of his, we can't call his a born again, he was born with, but in what we call the born again life nature, he resisted it and it had to go. I mean, there probably were times where he could feel his temperature starting to, you know, how many of you know what that's like? You can feel it start to rise and go, oh, or the headache, first pain. But the problem with us, the first pain usually leads to the second pain. He just stood. Mm-mm. He knew the life that was in him. We're going to get, and present tense are where we're living in that same life and say, okay, first pain. First pain's on you, devil. I'm not. Second pain would be on me if I accepted it. I'm not accepting this. I'm not accepting it. Hallelujah. He never suffered failure. Jesus never suffered the failure of sin. He understood the life that was in him. We know that. He not only had life in it, but he understood it. Because he said this in John chapter 5, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." He knew that his life was more than sufficient to withstand any temptation that sin or sickness could bring upon him. Hallelujah. And did you know that is really cool? Because that's even without the Holy Ghost. I mean, he lived 30 years without sin and sickness without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. My God. What incredible asterisk. What incredible baptism on top of what we've got. Hallelujah. The temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness was on three levels, and we brought that out last week, spirit, soul, and body. We're not going to read all those scriptures, but they're very, very powerful. Please stay up to date with us. If you need to, go back and listen to last week's message. That was all in Matthew chapter 4, all those temptations that he went through in the wilderness. And we said this is important. The last of these temptations that Jesus suffered in the wilderness corresponds with Mark chapter 4's last on the list and highest form of destruction against the word that Jesus gave. And he said this, and I will just read this one verse out of Mark. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So the last, Luke doesn't record chronologically, not the way I look at it. Matthew does, and Matthew has the last temptation as the one that we just listed here, where Satan is offering him the lust of other things. When Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world, he essentially was offering him the lust of other things. This temptation, and I think this is vital for us to understand, includes every sensual lust that a human being could ever face. The temptation would have represented the spiritual part of man, because Satan also desired worship as a trade-off of what he would give him for the ability to give Jesus these things.
Our spirits are who we are in God, and our worship is the hallmark of our relationship and fellowship with our Father. So that's vital to understand. Hallelujah. Just a little bit more on last week, and then we're going to jump into today. There was nothing excluded in these temptations in regards to mankind, yet Jesus suffered no loss in any of these. He overcame. Aren't you glad? Amen. We look at all these temptations that Jesus faced for us as the epitome of temptations. This is true, but we have to understand that Jesus lived, as I said before, victorious for 30 years prior to this event. And we're going to say just a little bit about the substitution. We understand that Jesus substituted. We have all these great teachings, and some of the first ones I ever heard was from Pastor Dave about the substitution and standing. Because of his substitution, we get his standing. Because of his substitution, we get, and that goes all the way back to Isaiah 53. He was wounded. Why? For my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was placed on him, and by his beating or his stripes, I'm healed. Those are all, he was substituted, so I get to go free, okay? But when we talk about the substitution matter, and there is a truth there concerning him in the wilderness, Jesus became our substitution in the wilderness against all temptation. It should be understood in regards to his substitution for us that he was not taking away the opportunity of the temptation, but rather relieving us of the power that it could ever hold over us. Amen. In other words, he didn't go and substitute so you'll never face any of that. You're going to face that. Men, we know thoughts. Women, you know thoughts. We know those things stand at the door. It's whether or not, listen, a thought is not sin. It's what you do with it. Whether you allow it to stay and begin to materialize. That, as long as you, a guy came to Kenneth Hagin and said, pray for me, brother, that I won't go through any more temptations and no more trials. He said, I only know one way for that to happen is that the Lord just takes you to heaven. You die. So he didn't go to the wilderness to take away any opportunity. He took away the power. That's what the power that temptation would have against you. He substituted himself. Now, the only thing that you will never face, I mean, there's this particular one, spiritual death, only he walked through spiritual death. And you'll never face spiritual death because he totally faced that for you. In other words, all of anything that Satan can throw at you in this life, he can't bring you to you substituting yourself in spiritual death for mankind, because that's already been done by one man. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. There is and will never be any other saviors. There's only one. Last Adam. Hallelujah. And so we said this, and this is why I termed last week road tested. Jesus essentially road tested through the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of what? Christ, he's none of his. Jesus essentially road tested the born-again spirit for us and proved that it could withstand any kind of test or temptation that could ever be levied against it. We, the born-again believers, stand in the standing of his substitution for us. He has proved that the born-again nature could withstand anything and not suffer failure. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Because he did not stand in his deity. He stood in his humanity. That's amazing. He never reverted over to it. He always, because then he gets, in all truth, to sit in heaven and say, I overcame, now you overcome. Because what I'm asking you to overcome with is the same thing that I overcame with. You got the same utensils, and nobody ever got created by the Holy Spirit like 98% born again. And the Holy Spirit who creates you, creates your born again nature. The moment you pray and receive Christ, He never hiccups. He never burps. He never goes, you know, he's like, you're created just like that. You're just recreated. You had a spirit, then life goes in there and just boom. That old spirit is just dead. It just vanishes. And instantly, you become a new creation in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit never goes like, I'm in that micro 1/1,000,000th of a second that it takes him to do it. And that's just our crazy way of trying to say instantly. He never like gets, has an attention deficit problem and goes, oh, what was that over there? And then comes back and go, oh, next one. And that one only got 98%. Every one of us is duplicated, replicated exactly like the first one. If he could withstand it and go through it, we can too, and rule over it. Not just sin, but sickness. In other words, there's never a point that we can break down and say that was too much for any human being to ever face, that temptation. This is why Peter catches it too. And Peter, he says this, he that has suffered has ceased from sin. He that has suffered in the flesh. Now, he wasn't talking about suffering as in sickness. He was talking about he who will sweat bullets till it goes away, he wins. Sometimes you just have to stand there. Pastor Dave used to say, look, I got by most of my stuff, he said, by waiting and waiting and waiting. And then the power of that new nature just eventually overcame it. In other words, somebody said something, or they said something several times, and you want to respond. And you're thinking, well, I'm thinking it. Why don't I just say it? Do you know anything? Do you not know the power of the words? That Satan doesn't know, he doesn't know that you still have dominion over him until you speak that thing. Well, it just was too much. I just had to show it a little bit. No, the reason why it's a sin is because you didn't have to show it. You didn't have to. It would eventually, well, I can't bury stuff. I just have to, you're not burying, if I don't say it, I'm going to explode. You don't know who you are. You have been given a spirit exactly like Christ's. And he who suffers in the flesh, well, if I have to do without her or him, now it's not wrong to do without them if they're your wife or your husband, but this is going to make me so unhappy. Remember our unhappy messages? It's just, God's just peachy with you not being happy. If you not being happy is you resisting sin. And see, we become aiders and abettors. Because we're a lot of times, now the Bible says comfort the feeble-minded, pray with those, cry with those who cry, you know, weep with those, laugh with those. We're supposed to have compassion. But if you ever, see, this is a big boy here. I'm gonna pick on him, okay? Because I believe, if I go to Carl's, oh, God, because Carl's, he, you know, he's going through a hard time, but not really. But, oh, he's crying, you know. Oh, bless your heart. I know you can't, your daddy was that way. Your daddy was in porno, and you can't help but be that way. Yeah. He goes, thank you, sugar. Now I'm going to get over here next to candy. I said I didn't have a complex, okay? Oh, baby doll. I know your mama suffered depression all of her life, too. It just come by it naturally. No. You've been born again. All bets are off. Now, we don't have to be mean to them, but if you coddle them at all, you have done the worst injustice possible. You've helped solidify an ongoing object lesson in their life that they think that they have some kind of excuse to be mean or to be ugly or to be cantankerous. And you don't have no excuse. Glory be to God. He is growing us up, isn't he? And you know what? This applies to me. If I could sit down here, I'd sit. I'm not exalted. I'm just telling you, this is where we have to live in. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Man, we got to get going here. But, you know, we won't keep you past a certain point. There's no temptation taking you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. The reason why that's in there is this. Satan can never go. He can't go. Let's say, for instance, if there was a civilization on Mars, which there's not, he can't go to Mars and get a temptation from Mars that human beings have never faced and bring it down here and break the power of the new nature. In other words, this has been road tested. There's no temptation. The universe does not hold a temptation. Angels can't contrive a temptation. It cannot be that any temptation can come up that can destroy or take you out of the mold of the power of the new nature. It has been road tested. Glory be to God. Well, we could go on and on and on. I think that's it. How do you know that it's tough? Well, it's tough this. Here's one of those really good scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's the life of the new nature. But he's given us this. In other words, in retrospect, he's given us, this is the spirit we got. Power, love. Well, I just hate them. Well, that's why it's a sin, because you're going against your spirit. Because you're created with a spirit of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Your spirit has a sound mind. And it will ooze, if you'll let it, over into your natural soul. Sound mind means disciplined mind. In the Greek, it's the first word, disciplined mind. In other words, it's just created with an ability to discipline. Hallelujah. Well, if I don't say it, I'm going to bust. Well, say it and then repent, because you just sinned. Because you didn't have to say it. Well, I did. No, you got a disciplined spirit. It'll help you, but you got to wait on it. That's why if you run off of the mouth too quick, you'll say it. You'll say it. Hallelujah. And you know what? Christians need to stop saying stuff and then tell other Christians, forgive me. Now, I know the 490 deal. I know it's 490 times. But the mature Christian needs to stop before he has to go and say, Now, if you need the 490, how many times should I forgive my brother, Peter said. Seven times? Jesus said 490. Seven times 70. And that pretty much meant in a day. But all you revivalists, hallelujah. Somebody said up in the front row, I needed that. Glory. Hallelujah. So that's one of our tough scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:7, how you've been created. Now, why is knowing this, the spiritual toughness of your born-again spirit man, so important? Why is that so important? Well, we pretty much explained that as we've been going along, because once you know this and understand this and walk in it, you really become, now let's take the other side of it, you become invincible. You really do. You begin to see yourself, not in an arrogance, but in an invincibility that's very powerful. You are then able to be sent into impossible situations and change everything. Hallelujah. You can completely neutralize a situation. You can even, boy, we need it in this day and hour, you can even shut down the atmosphere of a city on the edge of a riot. Hallelujah. But don't go in there with your natural mind. You can raise the dead when you're called upon, and you can enter into criminally insane jail cells and cast out demons that hold them captive. When kings and priests of the earth wake up and truly know who they are, nothing will be impossible for them. Revelation 1:5, I'll read that for you again because this is one of our premier scriptures, and it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of kings of the earth." Everybody wave at me and say, "I am a king of the earth." Hallelujah. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Okay. We have thought in the realm of peasants. Does everybody know what a peasant is? It's a low-class citizen. You know, we don't use that word peasant anymore so much. It was an old English term for the lowest class citizen of the day. Just low class. We think that way so oftentimes. Peasants are low-class citizens. Peasant Christians, which there really is none, but those who think of themselves and such, wonder how to keep from depression. That's a peasant mentality. How do I keep from depression? Kings think about the opportunity to enter into insane hospitals and set the captive free. I don't want to have a blue Monday. I hope I don't slip back into this thing. Kings think about, where in God's name can I be sent to just blow the doors off this place? Now, I'm not trying to hype you up. I'm telling you the truth here. Peasants gruel. What's that? Agonize. Peasants gruel and agonize with sin. They are too weak to overcome sin, so they subscribe to the lie of the hyper-grace message and eternal security doctrines. If you're grueling with sin, in other words, you're agonizing with it, and you just think you can't get over with it, you're going to gravitate to some of those guys that we've mentioned on TV. You'll gravitate to them because the lie that they're teaching will give some peace to the excuse of why you can't get over what you're doing. Kings like us, you, me, face the truth. They know that according to Romans 6:14, they are free from sin. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." They know this also. This is a scripture we alluded to earlier, 1 Peter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Hallelujah. You do know this. I hope that this gets across to everyone. Not that I've arrived, but I know other men that have given me the same testimony, other women. And listen, whatever the test is in your life that stands there as a Goliath, if you stand against it long enough, you will beat it so much so that in all essence, all of the venom, the vigor, the life that was in it becomes so distant to you. In other words, you don't have to, we're not preaching that you have to suffer like this the rest of your life. But there has to be a season. He said, he who suffered in the flesh comes to a place where he ceases from sin, that he should not live the rest of his life to the dictates of it. Glory be to God. Some Christians are just too stubborn to suffer long enough to get it done. Hallelujah. I thought we were talking about kings and priests, Pastor. We is. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The roar, and we're going to have to read some of this in here in just a minute because it's such good reading. The roar of the giant across the battlefield that posts himself as the Goliath of sin and sickness that cannot be defeated is meat for the kings of the earth. Our battle cry to all sin, sickness, and diseases like David the shepherd boy, who really in God's eyes was already king. Let me give this to you. This will help you. What does administer? Because our title today is Administering Kings. What does administer mean? I like this. It means to manage or to conduct. We're managers of God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? With all of our idiosyncrasies, with all of our silly moments, and all of us have them, with all the things that are just human moments, God looks at us in all reality as ruling kings. That's really cool. We are to manage and conduct his business on the earth. It's a public affair to direct, superintend, or the execution, application, or conduct as the administer. Now, this is right out of Webster. To administer the government or the state. Second definition. That was the first one in the long list. Second, the first two were the best. And to dispense. To serve out, to supply, to execute, as to administer relief or to administer. So we get all that. That's what we are, administering kings. Let's just look. Now you'll turn there. I've got it in front of me. But please turn there so you can see it in your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is not a Bible story. This is a truth. This is if our kids get it next door, it's powerful to them. But I'm telling you, it's not a nursery rhyme. This is absolute truth. 1 Samuel 17. I love this. This really happened. It really happened. Verse 41. There's so much that we could go into. I'm just going to cut it off at 41. And the Philistine, we know him as Goliath. And by the way, again, based on what the word says, this man is close to 10 foot tall. Okay. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. 1 Samuel 17:41. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, it disdained him. He disdained him. In other words, he was insulted. He was absolutely insulted. For he was a youth, but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. Can you imagine? I mean, this man is a man of war. He's probably killed dozens and dozens of men. He could pick a man up, straight arm him, and choke him out. Just probably at 10 foot tall, he was close to 10 foot tall. At 10 foot, there's nobody in the NBA 10 foot tall. No, nobody close. He was of the sons of Gath, or he lived in Gath. There was a number of genetic mutations in Gath. You can see that. He had brothers, and those genetic mutations ran in that particular area. In other words, the intermarriages took on that mutation, and those guys were absolutely huge. And we've actually researched that and said that was the area where the same place where they saw, remember, hundreds of years earlier when Joshua come into the promised land, those guys were living in that same place. That was Gath. That was that area right in there. And so that genetic trait ran in that area. Well, this guy is he's one of those giants that Joshua and Caleb saw way back. He's a grandson of one of those giants. So he disdained, he just hated, just because they'd allowed a kid to come out there and fight him. It was the highest insult possible. For he was a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So he takes Ashdoth and all these other gods, and he begins to, by his gods, he curses them. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David, now this is a shepherd boy, but he's a king in making. He's all in God's heart. In God's heart, Saul's out, David's in. Okay? He's there. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Glory be to God, whom thou hast defied. This day, now I just read the definition of a king, or as administrating. Now, here's David, and he starts administrating right here. He's dictating what he's about to do. He's administrating. This day will the Lord deliver me into thy hands. That's the first thing. Next, I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. Was that graphic enough? Big boy, do you understand what's about to happen in the next 5 minutes? And I will give the carcass, glory be to God, I can't hardly read it, of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Hallelujah. See, most Christians are, they don't know who they are, and they stay so depressed by not living in who they are that they don't have any taste for war. They really don't. So it's beyond their thought to even talk like this. But if you really realize who you are, and then you start having dominion over all of your personal and belief, then you talk like this. You administrate like this. Man, this day. Woo! I will give your carcass. I got to say that again. Read that again. Carcass. I'll take thy head from thee. And all this assembly, verse 47, shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword, with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Don't you love that? He's not backing up. Hallelujah. He's not huddled in a little place. Oh, I can't. I got to turn the lights out because I'm so depressed. I don't know if I can live. He's running across the field. That's the picture of your new nature. Running to meet the enemy. Running. Oh, give me another giant. I can't kill this one fast enough. Let's kill this one and get to the next one. I will take, do you understand, big boy? In the next 3 minutes, your head and your shoulders will be separated. And I will carry your head back into the city. I'll carry it back in. It'll be in my saddlebags or whatever. I mean, they didn't play back then. This is a picture to us. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. That's bad. I love it. He took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. I mean, that's tough when you kill a man and cut a man's head off with his own sword. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Hallelujah. We're at a day and hour where Christians now are looking across the field, and the sin, the sickness. Romans says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8, 2, that's the one, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We've not only been set free from sin, but from the all of death. Sickness is part of, it's the kissing cousins of death. It's all that part. We're running across the field. Hitherto for, big word, right?
Hitherto for, up till now.
Why didn't you say up till now? Well, up till now, I didn't know hitherto for. But most Christians, once they get their giant reeling, be staggering through confession, and they maybe get him on their knees and they're feeling relief. Take him to the dirt. Take him to the dirt. Most Christians will celebrate their relief with a period of celebration to the flesh, and then he stands right back up, and you hadn't hurt him a bit, and sometimes you've invigorated him, and he's meaner than ever. If you get him reeling, stay in there. Take him to the dirt, pull his sword out, and execute him with full execution, where the head and the shoulders are totally separated. Glory be to God. Most of the time, Christians will knock him down. If they do get him to the dirt, they'll come and, "Are you okay?" If you feel the thing leaving, don't take off time to go celebrate. Hallelujah. Don't let him stand up again. Actually, when they stand up again, they get meaner. Hallelujah. That was some good stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Now, how puzzled. Let me back up. How many will say there will be no Mr. Please giant in my vocabulary? Let's say this. I say
there is
no please Mr. Giant, don't hurt me anymore in our vocabulary. We say this. This day
will I separate
your head
from your shoulders.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. How puzzled Satan and principalities must be to watch the kings of the earth huddle in their private places of seclusion and beg God for grace to overcome sin of the flesh that holds them captive, while the very Spirit of Christ that we have become has made us more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Hallelujah. That's Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. This is incredible. As I wrote it down, as the Lord gave me, how utterly confused powers and principalities must be to watch Christians beg God for the power to heal sickness or to cast out a devil when all authority and power has been given to us on this earth. Angels of light must stand amazed at how few times that the kings truly rule with the scepter of God's word and take it in rule. Now, you need to see this in your Bible, Hebrews 1:13. So look there, whether it's Bible, iPad, cell phone. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1:13. That we're talking about administering Are we talking about administering? Yes, administering kings. Hebrews 1:13 says this, but to which of the angels, so the subject matter is angels, said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools, or footstool. Are they, now same subject, we went from 13 to 14, verse same topic, they being angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hallelujah. Are we heirs? We have received salvation, but the fullness of our salvation, according to Romans 8, is yet in its progress. There's a full day coming. There's an inheritance that we come into. That inheritance is our glorified body and to live with Him forever. That's the fullness of our inheritance. But it says here, they are all ministering, His angels. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them. Everybody say for them. So they've been sent to minister for us who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, they are in here this morning. They listen to me. They might be standing here, okay? They might be out there standing, sitting, you know. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're occupying the same space because they live in another realm. But they're here. That's pretty cool. Hallelujah. So, but they are, the key word here is for them, meaning they minister for us. Now, how do they do that? Now, let's look at Psalms 103. Turn there, please. And verse 19. Hallelujah. Is everybody having a good time? Yes. Psalms 103:19 says this, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over what? All. So His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels. Same subject matter. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commands, hearkening unto the voice of His what? What do they hearken to? The word. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts. That word host is in reference to them. Ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Now, let's just... It says here that they hearken. Verse 20. We're talking about, remember, subject matter is we're the ones as kings doing the administrating, but it says that they hearkened to the voice of His word, okay? And the scripture that we read in Hebrews 1 was that they have come to minister for them. In other words, for us. Now, do they do what we say, as in you tell them to go do something and they do it? No. No. That would be misconstruing the word of God. They hearken. Hello, I'm listening for the voice of His word. Now, would you agree, and I hope you don't get silly on me here, because some people say, no, that's not the Bible. This is the Bible, okay? Okay, this is the Bible. I'm telling you what you're supposed to say. This is the word. How many would believe this is the word of God? Okay, please, I'm going to set it right here. Oh, I hadn't thought about this, but this would be good. I'm actually going to turn this mic on. Nobody say nothing, okay? Because we're going to listen. And for those of you that are not watching but listening, I've got my Bible set on the pulpit, and I literally did turn the mic on and set it really close, within probably an inch of the Bible. We are all going to listen to the voice of the word for the next 15 seconds. Okay, let's all be quiet. Listen.
Sorry, the mic. He might have said something. I'll put it right up again. No voice. This, you get the example. Those of you that are listening heard nothing but silence. And that's exactly what this word does. It sits in silence. It has no voice. The voice is our words, the administration of kings, speaking the scriptures, administrating. This lays silent and can never, it never has spoke. Angels know what's in here, but they do not do what's in here unless a king speaks. And they are the voice that they hearken to. They're the voice of God's word. Hallelujah. Just a little bit more. Wasn't that good? We gave this word full opportunity. It could have said anything it wanted to during that 20 to 30 seconds. The mic rolled down. I hope it wasn't offended. We gave it a mic again. Mute kings, kings that don't say anything, do not rule the kingdom. Kings out of their authority speak what they desire and thoroughly expect it to be carried out. This is one of our crux scriptures that we used from the beginning, Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? And I want you to notice this. This isn't a play on words. It's the truth. It just continues to exemplify what we just, where the word of a king is. It doesn't say where a king's at, there's authority and power. It says where the word of a king is. In other words, once you begin to say, angels, they do not take orders from us. They take directives from the word of God. And I'll say this personally, I think maybe some of you, most of you may identify with this. My greatest, I sincerely mean this, I'm not just trying to say this so I can pull you along as pals in this. This is the truth. My greatest tendency, it really is, up till this point, that's my faith confession. Up to this point, my greatest tendency has been, even with everything that I know, is still not to rule as a king of the earth, but rather to rely on human strength and resources. Well, that's not me, Pastor. Okay, well, let's see if it is you. As soon as I'm faced with a problem, a debt, or this, that, and the other, immediately, usually, the acclimation is to sit and start trying to figure out a good idea to circumvent this or get away my first inclination. That still tells me that I'm still not ruling as a king. In all matters of earth, we who are kings, when presented with a problem, our first inclination. Now, we do pretty good about sickness. We know that's from the devil. Oh, let's pray. Okay, yes. Financial need, we'll pray over that, but we'll sit for about an hour or two and try to figure out how to get past it, and then we'll start praying about it. Reverse. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Dictate my business day tomorrow. Well, I know what I got to do, so there's no need in asking. Wait a minute. As a king, as a priest, the most prosperous that you'll ever be, you know, and I'm not saying don't do stuff. You got to have the, you know, both sides. You got to physically go do something. But kings, once they learn the power of this administrating, they begin to speak and administrate not out of what they know to do, but they bring prosperity into their sphere of influence. Whether you're a business person, businesswoman, or whatever, you're the one that gets the say over the day. Even if there's trouble in the day, you've stopped that trouble by administrating the power of God.
Hallelujah. I'll read this to you. Save us time, and we'll be out of here on time, which there is no particular time. But John 1 says this. Jesus said to Nathanael. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou that thou shalt see greater things than these? Jesus gave him a word of knowledge. It really impressed Nathanael. And he said, You're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus kind of probably chuckled and said, That impresses you? Boy, this is your first day of the call. You're in for a ride. The next 3.5 years is going to be something to watch. It's going to be really, hang on, because you're going to see a lot. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Now, what Jesus was saying is this, in the administration of my ministry, Nathanael, you're going to see the fulfillment of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They have been sent to minister for Jesus as he's bringing forth life in the earth, first only man on the planet that's alive, and he's showing who God the Father is by all of his healing power. Those angels are working. Did Nathanael? I don't know. Did he ever see in the spirit realm and see one come down and light on Jesus and go? What he's talking about is their continual ascension and descension from the Father to earth, caring about all of these angels don't heal you. There's no healing angels. They don't bring revelation. The Holy Spirit brings revelation. But we do have from Scripture that they ministered to Jesus. One appeared to him when he was in agony and strengthened him. Now, that wasn't even coming from him. It was coming by the power of God. But nevertheless, God does use him. Will he use him for us? Absolutely. But we have to administer. We have to speak. Let me encourage you this, and I'll close with this. Begin your day by administrating. Set in order the end from the beginning. Tell the day what it will be and what it will bring forth. Release the life of God into the day and watch angels prepare the way for kings to administer the life of God. Hallelujah. Start your day. When you sit down, have your cup of tea, your cup of coffee. Maybe that's not your deal. Whatever you do, when you start, even if you're not going to go into prayer, at least stand on the threshold of the day and administer and say, Day, you will be a prosperous day. My journey in you will be one of prosperity. I speak life into you, and I release this life in the name of Jesus. Let the angels of the Lord begin to create atmosphere in front of me. Well, I got to work, and they cussed me out. Well, they might have tried to kill you if you hadn't said that in the beginning. Life be. I administer as life. I'm a king. Life be in the name of Jesus into this day. Prosperity to my family, my children, my grandchildren. Confusion go in the name of Jesus. If you throw some scriptures in there and the angels are going, you got this, Joe? Got it. Bob, Charlie, you on that one? I'm on that one. I got that one. I'll provide the atmosphere at work. Oh, I heard that the devil's going to try to kill one of them in the car wreck. I got that one. I got that one on my list. We're gone, everybody. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Game. Let's go. Boom. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. All right, let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We bless you. We thank you for the administrating kings in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Father, bring us back for this communion. We bless you. We pray that this word will sink deep in our hearts and that we will live in it by the grace of God. We bless them now and all your people. In Jesus' name, said amen. God bless you. We love you. Amen.